We're going to look this morning, we find in reference to the matter of the end thing, of opportunities of what we have within this world and also of that which is to come, of what God has provided for us. We know in reference to the matter of the writing of the Corinthian letter that the Apostle Paul had identified about this particular time of which we look forward to. Statistically, I don't have all of the data on it, but it has been stated that statistically the majority of the people within the world give absolutely no attention to what happens after this life. They don't even think about it. And we find that we might find that to be a little disturbing, since it is of such a great importance to us. And we find in the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Apostle Paul had identified in verse 20, "But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power." We find that we look for these end things. And what we will be considering this week, Lord willing, I think the technical term is it, of the eschatology, of those matters of things of life after death. What happens after this life is over. And we will be considering those matters, but before we do, we now want to set the table, if we can, to establish our attitude in reference to the importance of these particular matters. And when we do so, hopefully that it will give us a focus on that which God would have us to know and have us to do. We find that the knowledge of the end things, end times, are very essential for us to develop a proper attitude toward our relationship to God. We began our reading this morning in regards to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, which identifies this point of the end times that are to come. And in reference to what Peter had to say, we find that he deals with the principles of those that we may talk with, of mockers that will come with their mockery, and they will say, "Where is the promise," verse 3, "of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God." Now this is his point that he's going to make three times. He said that the creation came about by the word of God. By which means, or by that same word that created it, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We find that in reference to this, that he identifies that from the beginning to the end, that the word of God is going to have an effect upon the world within which we live and upon our eternal well-being. We find that he had identified, as he said in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight." And that's what we focus upon, to make sure that we give the proper attention to the fact that the Lord is going to return and that he is going to bring into judgment all of us for the deeds that have been done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. He identified, in order to keep from being astray from that, he said in verse 16 that, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest, being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. And so when we study the Word of God, we keep these matters in the forefront of our mind, that we will not depart from them. There's a general principle of life, whatever the case is, that if you don't use it, you lose it. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge you might obtain over a period of years. If you quit using it, you're going to lose it. And so we keep these matters at the forefront of our attention that we can make sure that when the Lord comes and by His Word will destroy the world and bring into judgment that of the ungodly men, ungodliness being the matter of refusing to allow God to rule in their life. That's what it is. Sometimes we look at the ungodly and we think, well, that's the murderers and the thieves and all those bad folks out there, that they're ungodly. And no doubt they fall into that category. But ungodliness can be as simple as a matter of not allowing God to rule in our lives in whatever fashion. And so we need to make sure that we understand what the will of the Lord is so that we can know that we are in a proper relationship with the Lord. Now, God has provided us with the necessary information to be equipped for this life and also for that which is to come, because godliness is profitable for that. And so we can benefit from this life, but yet we find that there is something greater, and that deals with the eternal. And God has provided us and equipped us with what we need to be able to overcome the wiles of the devil, to be able to challenge the lust of the flesh that's in the world, and that we can overcome it, and we can be found acceptable to God, and we can be what God wanted us to be and bring glory unto His name. We find that the result of this, as Peter addresses this issue as well, in the writing of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now the Lord identifies through that of what Peter identified in this matter of an inheritance. Statistically, when individuals in this world receive an inheritance, it's gone within the first year that they receive it. That it goes out as quick as it comes in. But here is an inheritance that we can have that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away, and it's one that has been provided to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we find that in reference to this, that this particular opportunity of what we have, he said in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so we have this promise and we have this hope that is given to us that we can enjoy the benefits of what God has provided. He talked about this salvation in verse 10 when he said, "Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto, when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which angels, things angels desire to look into." We have a great promise and we have a great reward that's presented to us in regards to the matter of what it will be in the heavenly scene. And that's what Peter also identified in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, when he said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." If it pertains to life and godliness, God has revealed everything in that fashion through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promise, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. This matter of being a partaker of the divine nature should be the focus in our life. And when we come together in a capacity such as this to edify one another and to build one another up, it's for the purpose that we may all attain unto the divine nature, that we may know what it is the Lord would have us do, what He has done for us, and all of that has been provided. But it's going to come through a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the matter of the value of this knowledge is set forth in regards to the matter of the children of Israel, of the consequences that befell them as a result of their failure to be obedient to the Lord. In the writing of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 28, we find that where Moses identifies the consequences that would befall the children of Israel as a result of their disobedience. He said, Jehovah will smite thee with madness and with blindness and with astonishment of heart, as thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and robbed always, and there shall be none to save thee. That's a result of Israel, fleshly, of what was going to transpire, because they turned away from the will of God. They were not, they did not follow the knowledge that God had delivered unto them. There is a great value to us in all realms of life in regards to the obtaining of knowledge, but more so in reference to this life, and the Word of God as it regulates it. The reason being, as we find in the writing of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, deals with the matter of the challenges that we face. John had indicated, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are challenges that each and every one of us face every day. We find that as we look back at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, that that's exactly the tools, if you will, that Satan used against Eve. That he had identified that lust of the flesh, that she saw that that food was good for food. Said the lust of the eyes, that it was a delight to look upon, and it had a desire to make one wise, and that's the vainglory of life. And that is all that Satan had to do in order to beguile Eve and to get her to transgress the laws of God. Well, he hadn't changed his tactics at all. He still uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life to draw us away from our God. And as the Apostle Paul had indicated with the Corinthian brethren, that simply because individuals have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ does not immune them from the dangers of what Satan might do to beguile us and to seek after these matters of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. And in reference to that, we find that Second Corinthians chapter 11. In reference to that of Eve, that identified, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is towards Christ. That Satan is crafty, and that his servants are crafty, and it is a craft, and it is an art to get individuals to follow after those matters that will tend to the gratification of the flesh. And so we need this knowledge in order to help us to overcome these desires that come upon us within this world. We find that the Apostle Paul identified in Romans chapter 7 a simple principle that we understand of how the flesh can try to lure us away from doing what the Lord would have us to do. Paul, talking about his relationship, I believe before he had obeyed the gospel, but he had identified in verse 18 when he said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. And so he identifies this point of where individuals that say, well, I don't want to do that, but that's what we do. We turn around and do the very thing of which we don't want to do. And so this allurement of the flesh is one that's real. And it's one that attacks every one of us. And therefore, we need one another to assist one another that we might overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And that's the focus upon which we are seeking to accomplish. And that is the work that's set before us. In the writings of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, that we have this promise that is set forth. When that through this knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will be equipped with all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. Do we want that knowledge? We go about our life seeking to gather knowledge in order to be able to compete within the world within which we live and provide the necessities of life that every one of us has. In regards to that of the spiritual realm, the necessities of life eternal, God has provided them, and He's provided it through this knowledge that He's given unto us. All right, so what we want to do, Lord willing, throughout this week, is we're going to direct our attention to five eternal conditions that exist after death. And we're going to see what the Scriptures have to say about them, that we might arrive at some answers that we have and that other people have in regards to after death, what then? We're going to look at Sheol and Hades. Sheol is that of the Old Testament, Hades that of the New. And they correspond with one another. So we'll be looking at those in reference to that as a collection. The Tartarus also identifies in regards to the Scriptures, Gehenna or hell. King James has a tendency to take every term that's used and just define it as hell throughout the Scriptures, but we have two different terms or more than that in regards to what hell is. But we'll look at it in the realm of that of Gehenna. Also that of paradise, of what have the Scriptures tell us about paradise, and also that in regard to that of heaven. And so that's the basic outline that we will be dealing with throughout this week, and we'll be looking at several aspects of it, and how it should affect our life. One of the things we want to do is to see the benefit of the study. What do we get out of this? What can we learn that will help us to be better children of God? In the writing of the 73rd Psalm, we'll direct our attention there for a few moments, in regards to a gentleman named Asaph. Asaph was a priest. He was over the singers. And Asaph, being in the temple of God, that he had the problems as well. He took the knowledge that he had, and he thought, and he made some comparisons with it, but he could not find the equity in it all. And so he said in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. I'm going to take some knowledge. He says, I know this knowledge. I know that God is good to Israel. And I know that He is such to those that are pure in heart. And here's Asaph that he's in the temple of the Lord and he has his responsibilities and he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I know what God will do, and I know He's good to Israel, but I see a lot of inequities in life, and it causes me great difficulty. And he said, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And individuals look at this, and they have a life of a gospel of prosperity is what they preach. And so that's what Asaph was looking at. He said, you look at the world, and wouldn't it make sense to us to think that if you're serving God, that you ought not to have the problems of life? That if you're a child of God, that you're not going to have to worry about where your next meal comes from? Well, we find that Asaph looks at this, and he says, I just don't see the equity involved here. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He looks at that, and from the fleshly standpoint, he says, I do not see the equity that's involved in that. And it made him envious, that he was envious of the wicked. He said, they scoff, and in wickedness utter oppression. And that's what we noted in the writing of Peter, where these mockers will come with mockery. And they'll say that everything is continued as the day of the Father. Nothing's changed. You're talking about a promise? Where is it? And Asaph looks at this, and he said that these scoffers come about, and in wickedness they utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. Not only are they prosperous, but they take every bit of what they have and they consume it. And they just keep consuming it. And where you have the children of God, on the other hand, when we look at the writing of the Hebrew letter, in regards to the matter of what's been coined as the heroes of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, when the prophet said, and what shall I more say, verse 32, for the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. We have all of these great heroes within what they did. But there was another side of this. He said women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they went about in sheepskin, in goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth. All of these, the individuals of which he spoke, Asaph looks to them and he says, I don't see the equity, because the wicked, that they have everything that they possibly could want, and they take it, and they continue to take it, and they scoff, and they turn away from God. And he said, I just don't understand why that is the case. Well, we need the knowledge that Asaph had, that we can draw a proper conclusion in regard to our life and to that hope of the promise of the resurrection of what we see. For he said, back in the 73rd Psalm, he said, and they say, how does God know? The wicked say, how does God know? And there is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. Asaph's conclusion to that? Surely, in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocence. When I look at this from the fleshly point, I just wasted my time. Everything I've done has been in vain when I look at that. And I see what the wicked do and how they prosper and how all of this will come about. He said, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. Asaph knew that if I had expressed that which was within my mind and within my heart, I would have done damage to those that heard me. He said, however, when I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. We're going to be considering these matters of the end things and what the scriptures have to tell us in regard to this. That in regards to these particular matters, that we need and we understand that knowledge will give us an understanding that will produce hope. Because Asaph had lost his hope. And when he considered their latter end, he was now provided with the hope of something greater. We understand as 2 Peter chapter 3, this matter to Peter of how he dealt with these issues time and again, that in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 3 through 13, of identifying that of the mocker and the scoffer and how they come and the discouragement that may come about as a result of it. But in verse 14, when he said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence, that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight." We have a hope. We have a hope through the knowledge of what God has revealed. This is not what the world has. This is what God has revealed to mankind, that we can have a hope. And as a result of it, that we can be steadfast within our life. And that steadfastness will only come when we have a proper knowledge and an understanding of what the will of the Lord is within these particular matters. And that's what we're going to be developing, Lord willing, this week, is that we might have that hope and that steadfastness. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Do we understand of that of what God is going to do in bringing the world into judgment, that each will be judged according to what they have done, whether it's good or whether it's evil? We need to be able to get under individuals to understand that there's something beyond this life. And we can do that through our understanding of these matters of life after death. And we find that within the writing of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when the Lord had instructed these individuals that they're going, the brethren, that they're going to suffer trials, they're going to suffer difficulties, how do they maintain their faith? How do they hold on? Everything that we've done, and now we're being brought to an end, as it even was with that, as he had identified with Antipas, his faithful witness who had been killed. We look at the apostles, and it's always puzzled me in reference to that of James, that you have James, the brother of John, who was taken out early. If you could imagine the good that that man could have done while he was upon the face of this earth. And for whatever reason, that God had delivered Peter, but he didn't deliver James. And so here's an apostle, of one that had followed after the Lord, and his life is taken from him early on, that he's the first one to be martyred in reference to that. Well, we find that individuals, that we have to encounter that. And we find that that John had indicated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said to the brethren, "Fear not the things that thou art about to suffer." Well, you know, we have a natural fear for this life of keeping it going. And the Lord had instructed the apostles that they were not to be afraid of those who could kill the body but could do no more, but to fear him who could destroy both soul and body in hell. That there is something greater, that we are not to allow our fears to keep us from doing what God would have us to do, even if it costs us our life. And we need to have a strong faith, and we need to have a hope that we can do that. Now, we understand that it's easy for us to stand on this side of the luxuries of life of which we have, and the lack of oppression that we have in our society, and to say that, yes, we'll stand and we'll go to the gallows, we'll go to the stake, we'll go, whatever it takes, we'll serve the Lord. But when you're looking down the face of a gun barrel, or you're looking down something in that regard, that fear is going to be alive. What are we going to do then? John told the brethren in regards to that, that they were, he said, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. They're going to have a full load of tribulations. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And you're going to encounter these. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." To be faithful. And that's an opportunity that we have in reference to this knowledge that we can obtain that will help us to have that faith. Here's what God has done with the brethren before us that were strong, and the Lord said, you imitate their faith. And if we hope for something beyond this world, then we're going to have the encouragement and the faith to be steadfast in that which we do. And we find that as a result of that, in Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 7, whether this deals with the matter of the Roman government and exactly what the brethren were dealing with, it's still going to be a principle that we need to give consideration to, because the end times will also bring this about. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful. Now what we've just read, he said that in Revelation 2:10 that you don't be afraid. The fearful, those that allow their fear and their love of life to keep them from doing what God would have them to do. He said, for the fearful and unbelieving, we realize that we have a command of God to believe. And God is going to hold those that do not believe. Those that believe not, and those that confess that Jesus do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He identified that for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord said, that is your option. What are you going to follow? What are you going to do? The Apostle Paul, as we know, when he was giving his life, when he wrote 2 Timothy, that he was at that point about to be offered up as an offering, a sacrifice in reference to his service to God. And he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Amen. Will we be able to take that position within our life and to consider that whatever it costs us, that is a sacrifice and an odor of a sacrifice that is acceptable to our God, knowing that we have a promise of something better. We're going to die. It's just a matter of time. Are we going to allow our love of life to keep us from doing what God would have us to do? There was a gentleman in this 16th century, a noted scholar, all of that, whatever it had. Usually when you put it in writing, it makes it more authoritative. So here's what not I said, it's what he said. A belief is not merely an idea the mind possesses. It is an idea that possesses the mind. Does our faith possess us? We say we have faith. Is it exercised within our life? Lord willing, this week, we'll start tonight in reference to the matter of these end things and what God has provided for us. We hope that during this week we're going to look at answers of why was hell prepared and for whom. We are going to consider why Jesus used the language he did to describe the eternal condition. We'll see the difference in Hades and Gehenna. We will find is there any knowledge in hell, some misconceptions about hell, and to make some comparisons of heaven and hell, and to also deal with a question regarding the glory of the Lord. And so we're going to look at these matters, Lord willing, that we have in reference to the week that's coming. We have a lot of information to cover. We have a lot of passages to look at. We hope that you'll take the opportunity to be with us. If you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that there is a day coming that we will give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, are you prepared for it? Are you prepared for that day when the Lord will return And as we find within the writing of the Thessalonian letter that the Apostle Paul had identified in in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, when he said, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another in these words." There are things of life that are greater than death, and this is one of them. And we need to make sure that we're prepared. If we know what the Scriptures have to say about it, then our faith will be built up, it will be stronger, and that we will be able to face the difficulties that may even result in our life being taken from us. If we can't overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life in this world, when there is no pressure, what are we going to do when our life is required of us for our service to the Lord? If you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that your life on this earth is but a vapor. You're here but for a short time, and even though Satan may try to tempt you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, sin is not going to give you what it promises. It's going to take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So why do we go there? If the brethren here can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that man has sinned. That's what you're dead from. And that the good news is that God has provided the means by which you can be alive. And he will forgive you of your sins if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you will make confession before witnesses, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your past sins, that you can be raised to walk in a newness of life. And if that is your desire, we invite you to let the brethren know, let the elders know, as together we stand and as we sing.